morning. As you all know, we're teaching Sunday mornings on the parables of Jesus, and Bob had me pick one. There were so many, and one that really meant a lot to my heart was the parable of the Good Samaritan. My wife's going to be reading out of Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Okay, Donna.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The experts in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, so I know probably most of us have read that story at least once in our lifetime. Right, Brian? Once. That was the Holy Spirit, brother. No, the parable of the Good Samaritan tells the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and while on the way, he is robbed of everything he had, including his clothes, and he is beaten to within an inch of his life. That road was treacherously winding and was a favorite hideout of robbers and thieves. Now, when I was first approached by Bob and he told me to do a parable, I was thinking, just do one parable, and you want me to, you know, I'm always afraid that I'm not going to have enough time, you know. And it's like 50 minutes to do one parable, Bob? I just read it. It only took me like 3 minutes to read it. And Bob's like, "No, you got to dig deep, you know, dig deep into it, you know, talk about the road and the area and this and that." So I did. And it said, "The road from Jerusalem to Jericho has changed little since the first century. Accessible by foot or horseback, it is approximately 18 to 20 miles in distance from the two cities," which is on foot. That's a long haul. "It is a rocky and rugged route, and one can expect to make about 3 miles an hour." But she goes, "It's true." The descent is very rapid, nearly 4,000 feet from the Mount of Olives to the Jordan Valley below. Man, 4,000 feet, that's almost a mile, you know, on the decline. There are many ascents as well along the way, increasing the sharpness of the slope and additional hazards to the journey down the mountain. About halfway, there is a huge boulder affording a very convenient place for robbers to lie in wait. There are also many other places to hide along the lonely road, earning its reputation as the Way of Blood. That's what they call that road, the Way of Blood. Jesus knew this.
Eddie, how many of us ever heard of, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death"? Mm. That was this road that they were speaking of, the valley of the shadow of death. Because it was so grown up on the sides and wide open, you took your life in your hands. Most people didn't make it through without getting robbed, like Eddie said. But that verse, the Valley of the Shadow of Death, is exactly what they're talking about here, the road down to Jericho.
Yeah. I also remember, I don't know why the Lord brought this to my mind, but my wife and I were vacationing in Arizona, and my family that lives there, they took us to Laughlin. Does anybody know what Laughlin is? Yep. It's like a little No. It's like a little Vegas, right. It's just, it's like, I think it's about 7 hours ride from Phoenix. It is. Well, they go there because it's less crowded than Vegas, you know. But anyways, we went there the one day and found out that comedian Sinbad, he was performing that night. And we like Sinbad because he's a good comedian. He's actually a Christian. He doesn't swear or anything like that. So we go to get tickets. Well, I remember in his thing that he was doing that night, he said that he was in Vegas. And he decided, rather than just take one of those commuter jets real quick, he decided he would just rent a car and drive. And I remember him saying, I must have been out of my mind. That, you know, because as soon as you get out of Vegas, he said, it's desolate. There's nothing. Not a gas station. Not a hut on the side of the road. He said, there was nothing. He said, if I were to break down, he said, the only way they would have found me is looking for the buzzards. Because he would have died out there. And then I think of that road, you know. Going up in that road, it was probably like that, Bob. You know, they call it though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, and they call it the way of blood because there was probably nobody or nothing out there. I mean, it probably wasn't like walking down Woodward or something. It'd be more like walking down Cass Corridor. You know, enter at your own risk. You know what I'm saying? So, anyways, Jesus knew this, and somewhere on this narrow trail, we are given the setting for the story of the Good Samaritan. The next character Jesus introduces into his story is a priest. Okay, and then I looked up the priest. Their function and role in the Holy Temple. The primary role which the priests perform in the temple is that of officiating at the sacrifices and other parts of the service. But more importantly, and I think of our pastors here, but more importantly, by attending to the various aspects of the divine service, the priest served as a conduit to bring down God's radiant blessing and influence into this world. In fact, it is on this account that they are commanded to deliver God's blessing of peace and love to the people as well. In Numbers 6:22-26, it says, "Say to Aaron and his sons, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face to you, and may he grant you peace." This was the job of the priests. He spends no time describing the priests and only tells of how he showed no love or compassion for the man by failing to help him and passing on the other side of the road as to not get involved. And I know with my wife, that's one of her greatest hang-ups, is that she can't stand it when people don't get involved, especially us as Christians, because we're here to bring the light into the darkness, right? You know, and this guy was down, he was almost beaten to death. He was robbed of everything he had. And here is a priest, of all people, a priest. And he probably sees the man, he's like, oh, no, I ain't got time for this, brother. I don't even think he did that, Brian. He was more like this. You know, he could probably act like he didn't even see the guy. You know? I just read what they're supposed to do. Go ahead, Pastor Don.
You know, this parable hits home. I was telling my Uncle Stanley that when my father-in-law passed away, he was over in Oakwood Hospital, and they did attend Holy Trinity Church down in Corktown. And so one of the family members tried contacting the priest to have the priest come down there and administer last rites. And they called and they called and they called, couldn't get a hold of anybody. So after about a day and a half, well, he finally shows up over at the hospital. And so when he showed up, there was some family that was down in the waiting room. I wasn't there. But my wife was there and a bunch of her relatives, and he came in and he says, I'm busy. Let's hurry up and get this over with. And they said, well, we got some people that are down in the family waiting room. We have to go down and get them. He goes, I ain't got time to wait for them. You know, I got things to do. I got places to go. I got appointments. And they were appalled. Well, exactly right. And, you know, it's like what you were just saying, they want to get involved, you know, or and they were very loyal members at the church. It wasn't like that they didn't know this priest. This priest, I mean, they had him out for dinner. They took him tamales, you know. You know, it was kind of a small church down there. So Laura's dad ended up passing away, and so then now they wanted to have a Spanish mass at the church. But once again, they tried contacting him. He died on a Saturday morning right before noon. They called and they called and they called and they called, left messages at the office, would not call back. So finally, late Sunday night, they got a hold of him. And they said, we would like you to do the mass on Tuesday morning. And he told them no. He says, I'm too busy. I've got other plans. You should have called me sooner. They said, we've been trying to call you all weekend. But nobody, you didn't have a secretary, you yourself did not return the phone call. And they were devastated that they were treated like that. And they eventually got another priest from Southwest Detroit who actually did a very good job. But it just shows you that even in this passage here of this, you know, we see a modern day, and you're talking about roles of pastors, mm-hmm. that, hey, you're to be there to help them and to walk by. That doesn't mean you can help everybody in the world because you, right. you realize you can't. But there are those within your congregation or within your community that you know, or even sometimes them strangers, like was a stranger to them. But we get so caught up in our agenda or our busyness that we have a tendency to turn that blind eye towards those people and give them maybe a little bit of help. And you got to be careful there too. You know that it's a ploy in many big cities. Somebody acts like they're hurt, and you go to help them. Next thing you know, you're being robbed. And so you know you got to use some wisdom and what have you. So, but you know here you wouldn't think that. Well, that could never happen today. You know the religious leaders and all, they'd be compassionate and loving and to witness that. And it's probably a good thing I wasn't there. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, hey, you know, because we prayed over him and anointed him with oil. But, you know, when you're in the family, it's like, well, a prophet is without honor in his own country. You know, right. That's Uncle Don. You know, he ain't nobody. So, but it was just, and that's why they wanted to bring in the donuts and that today, because of all the outreach that this church gave during that time. It was incredible. And, you know, we thank you over and over. But her sister was just, like, overwhelmed. Like, I cannot believe what the people there did. So it's like, you know, the good Samaritans. Y'all, a bunch of good samurais, you know, helped out. So.
Kenny.
I'm thankful that, you know how we have some situations where in the Word it says that God turns all things around for his glory. I was a Catholic, and the same thing happened to me that happened to them. When my mom passed away, the Catholic Church would not do her service. Mm. And we were devastated because we all lived in suburb areas. And my mom went to church here in Southwest Detroit, but we wanted the service over there where my sister went to church, and they would not give her a service because my mother wasn't a member there. But I'm thankful to that because I sought out another church right after she died. I started seeking and seeking, and I came here. And I'm very thankful because all my sisters are now saved and serving God. And praise God for that.
By the same token, I've told a story that I was in a hospital. Guy was cutting a commotion. Nurse asked me to go pray for him. I went in and asked him what's going on. A Catholic priest had went to the bed next to him and prayed for the lady. But as he's leaving, this guy, he said, could you pray for me? He said, are you Catholic? The man said, no. He said, there's nothing I can do for you, and walked out.
Wow.
Possibly he was just worried about being sued. Isn't that why they come up with the Good Samaritan Act? That everybody's, you know, nowadays, everybody's worried about getting involved because they're going to get sued somehow because of that, so that, you know, they pass people by. And that's the first thing you hear. I heard it today, this weekend in a class. It's like, well, people walk by those situations. Well, listen, I want to get involved. I don't want to get sued. You know, and even though you have that act where you're supposed to act, you know, you can act, people don't, because they don't want to turn around and have that issue, you know, tied to them, and they walk away.
One of the famous stories is about the jogger, the female jogger in Central Park in New York, out doing her exercise, running through the park, boom, gets gang raped. Hundreds of people walking by, afraid to get involved. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get hurt, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, there used to be part of the law was the Good Samaritan law. that if somebody was in dire straits, you had to help them. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you guys remember, you remember the whole Penn State fiasco with Joe Paterno?
Yeah.
Okay. And they did this, you know, they did the investigation, and everybody was jumping on the bandwagon to crucify Joe Paterno, the head coach. And he's an old guy, and, you know, I'm sure he wasn't up to date with, you know, what was going on in society, not excusing what he knew, because I don't know all of it. But I remember the head of the state police department making a comment saying he failed in his responsibility to get involved. Well, it came out that, you know, the prosecutor and the school and everybody else kind of swept it under the rug. But it's amazing how even the heathen recognize a responsibility to help those out. And if somebody doesn't fulfill that, then, you know, they're being blasted and ridiculed for not taking that proper action. You know, that's something that nowadays, like Kenny was saying, nobody wants to get involved because as soon as you help them out, there's a liability involved. Somebody in a car accident, you go and move them, and they become a quadriplegic. Guess what? They're not suing you. Doctors and nurses, they just keep driving right on down the road now. So it's unfortunate that it's come to this, but what a great, you know, Jesus, that parable, you know, probably one of the more famous ones. Mm-hmm. You know, it shows you the human nature. Don't want to get involved. I don't want to take my time. I don't want to take that. But we've been called to, and we'll minister on that later, being a world changer. You know, we're all called to that.
Amen. And also, it's so easy to justify our sin. That priest could have easily said, I just got consecrated. I'm coming down from Jerusalem. I'm going to be ministering in Jericho. The law of God says, if I touch a dead body, I am unclean. I have to go back to Jerusalem and spend 7 days going through a purification. He's saying, well, for the better of the people, I'm just letting this guy go.
Yeah.
That's where Jesus is comparing the heart to the letter of the law again.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we see the priest didn't want to get involved. And it says, if there was anyone who would have known God's law of love, it would have been the priest. By nature of his position, he was to be a person of compassion, desiring to help others. Unfortunately, love was not a word for him that required action on the behalf of someone else. And you hear that so many times as a cliche. Love is an action word, you know. And again, I was just praying when I was doing this teaching, and it reminded me of the countless hours. And let me see the hands of those who have been on the mission trip. Is that a lot? I mean, Pastor Don and Carol, they're taskmasters, are they not? I mean, I used to ride by and see you guys practicing the skits out in the parking lot. It's like 98 degrees outside, you know. But the fact of the matter is, when he goes there, he wants to give those people in Mexico the best that he has, you know. And me and Donna were talking about that yesterday. As Christians, we should give the best that we have. But like Pastor Don said, you got to use wisdom. It doesn't mean that you go and throw all your money away or all your time, but you need to seek the Holy Spirit and do what's right. You know, and if we're going to do it like you're going to do it for yourself. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't want to cheat yourself.
It only takes 1 second to say, Lord, do you want me to do this?
Yes.
You'll get an answer, right? If there's a little bit of confusion, you might think there's a problem, just simply say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? You'll know in your heart.
Okay. The next person to pass by in the parable of the Good Samaritan is a Levite. So I looked up the Levite. A Levite, a member of the Hebrew tribe of Levi, and the importance of this was especially the branch that provided male assistance to the temple priests. So a lot of the assistants, and I think of maybe like deacons or elders, you know, they helped the priests. They were side by side with the priests. Just like Pastor Don, you know, Pastor John, they have elders, they have deacons. That's their leadership team. You know, we thrive off of them. You know, we see the way they live, and we try and live our lives the way they do. They're discipling us. And the priests were discipling, you know, these male assistants. And so they knew the law just as well as the priests did. They would assist the priests. They were in close proximity with them. They got a firsthand look on how they should treat God's people, just like we are with the pastors. I mean, I think of, when you dig the Clark Park, or how you do the softball with the girls. It's not just a personal vendetta thing of you know, that coaching mentality that you have within you. You're always bringing God into it. You know, you have some of us come down there and watch and share our testimonies and stuff like that. It says here in the story, he does exactly what the priest did. He passes by without showing any compassion. Again, he would have known the law, but he also failed to show the injured man compassion. And Don and I were laughing. We were like, I wonder if this was the Levite guy to that priest. Because he went by his example. I ain't helping him. That was ironic, you know. I think Donna mentioned that. She goes, maybe he was the Levite to that priest. He was just trailing a little bit.
Yeah. We were talking about it, and I told Eddie that. I said, you know, however we are is how other people will be. You know, like Pastor John and Pastor Don, we follow their example. If they were to walk by people, then we would walk by people. And just like our kids, when you're raising your kids, they follow your example. And so we have to be that example, because the world's not going to be they're going to show the world. They're doing, like Pastor Don says, they're just doing what they're supposed to. They're acting out according to who they're serving. And we need to be acting out according to our Lord and how he would do.
Oh, no, here we go.
I was laughing when you said that about Laura, because I pictured me and Laura in the story, and Laura walking in front of me and just looking, don't get involved, get over here, you're going to talk to him. She knows that, hey, be somebody there, and it's like, oh, who's it going to be? Who's he going to talk to, or what have you? So, yeah, and like you said, there's times you got to use wisdom and just, you know, can't get involved in everybody's problem.
Yeah. Okay, the next person to come by. Oh.
Yeah, like I say, we were out west. We stopped at some gas station. Like I said, out west, I'll tell you, last gas.
Everybody, welcome them back. Give them a hand.
Good to have you guys back.
They'll tell you, last gas, the next 120 miles. And they meet, there is nothing out there. I mean, you can see, the buzzards are waiting for you to run out of gas. We stopped at a gas station and walked up. This guy, homeless guy, you know, young, you know, scraggly, dirty. Everything he owned was on his backpack. He had some old dog in front of him. You know, only friend he's got, he's brushing the flies off him. Walked by, I kept looking at him, looking back, and I said, man, yeah. So I walked in the camper, got a can of dog food out, walked up, handed him to get dog food, gave him some money. I said, buy yourself a sandwich or something to eat, you know. And he wasn't begging, wasn't asking. I talked to Wes yesterday. People say, why'd you give him money? He made, but that's not my point, you know, to find out what he's going to do with it, you know. God knows, you know. But it makes you feel good. You know, I'm just, you know, he wasn't asking for nothing, just sitting there, you know, and then look, hey, before the grace of God, that could be me sitting there.
Mm-hmm.
And it really did, it really moved me, you know, I just it feels so sad, you know.
Yeah.
You know, the bad thing, Roger, was he wasn't a bum at all. He's probably just a town guy going there for a candy bar and standing there,
and you're putting money in his pocket, like, hey, what's, you know.
Okay, the next person to come by is the Samaritan, the one least likely to have shown compassion for the man. Samaritans were considered a low class of people by the Jews, since they had intermarried with non-Jews and did not keep all the law. Therefore, Jews would have nothing to do with them. We do not know if the injured man was a Jew or Gentile. Now that was, I didn't even stop to think about that, you know. I mean, what if it was a Jew? You know, and the priest and the Levite didn't even help a fellow brother? But it made no difference to the Samaritan. He did not consider the man's race or religion. The good Samaritan saw only a person in dire need of assistance. And assist him he did, above and beyond the minimal required. He dresses the man's wounds with wine to disinfect, and oil to soothe the pain. He puts the man on his animal and takes him to an inn for a time of healing and pays the innkeeper with his own money. He then goes beyond common decency and tells the innkeeper to take good care of the man, and he would pay for any extra expenses on his return trip. The Samaritan saw his neighbor as one who was in need. And that's the way we have to be. I think of that passage where Jesus said, you know, when Matthew asked him, why is he with all the harlots and the sinners? And, you know, Jesus replies, well, the healthy have no need of a physician, but the sick do, you know? And so we got to keep that in mind, whether it be, You know, I thought about Sammy. I don't know why that story stuck out. Remember when you guys went down there when they were almost having that riot in Dearborn when those guys had the pig heads and that? And Sammy, I love Sammy for this, man. I know it wasn't by his wisdom. It had to be the Holy Spirit. But Sammy, being you know, Arabic, he got in with the Muslims and he started talking to them and they kind of like got friendly with them, and then that gave him the opportunity to start sowing that seed of Jesus. I love that. That was a good move, you know. And we have to sometimes take that into it, you know what I mean? Like a lot of times I'll never go up to somebody and let them know I'm a Christian right away, you know, until you start getting them to open up, and then you go by the Holy Spirit, and then you plant that seed. But we always got to remember that it's nothing in our strength that's going to get that person saved. It's not by our looks or what we do. It's the Holy Spirit's gonna draw them.
I was just talking to Sammy this morning, and we were talking about these two guys were arguing. It was one was a Muslim and one was a Christian, mm-hmm. and they were just going back and forth arguing. Meanwhile, Sammy was ministering to the daughter of the Muslim and her friend, and like and doing it in love. And she's like, you know, I don't really believe in Islam anyway, and you know, and he was able for about an hour, yeah. And if you've never seen House Guest, that was a great Sinbad movie. So.
Because the good man was a Samaritan, Jesus is drawing a strong contrast between those who knew the law and those who actually followed the law in the lifestyle, in their lifestyle and conduct. And again, I think of Pastor Don always saying, what good is it if you read the Bible every day and you know it forwards and backwards, but you don't do anything with it? It's wasted. It's wasted. I'd rather know half the Bible and act on that than know all the Bible and walk by somebody in need. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's the point that Jesus was trying to stress here. The priest and the Levite knew God's law. They knew what was required of a Jew or a Christian at that time. And yet they took it upon themselves not to get involved. You know, and then the Samaritan, who the Jews actually looked down on as being, you know, not their equal, your half-breeds and all this and that, he was the one that went over and above and beyond, you know, like Jesus would have. And then this is cool, too. It says, now Jesus asked the lawyer if he can apply this lesson to his own life with the question, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Once again, the lawyer's answer is telling of his personal hardness of heart. He cannot bring himself to say the word Samaritan. That didn't even dawn on me until I read this. He refers to the good man as he who showed mercy. He wouldn't even recognize him as a Samaritan. He couldn't even, you know what I mean? He couldn't even say that. His hate for the Samaritans, his neighbors, was so strong that he couldn't even refer to them in the proper way. Jesus then tells the lawyer to go and do likewise, meaning that he should start living what the law tells him to do. And, you know, once again, if we're going to talk the talk, then we better walk the walk. Amen? I mean, you can't be out there preaching Jesus, 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 and then walk around like a heathen. Because that's exactly, really, what the priest and the Levite were doing. Mm-hmm. They knew what was right.
They were acting out laws that should never have been put in place. By this time, there were about 613 laws, and one of them actually said, they snuck it in there, like our lawmakers do, that your neighbor, because that's in the word, your neighbor was another Jew. If they weren't Jewish, they were not your neighbor. You didn't have none of the laws applied to somebody that weren't Jewish. They had separate laws that took care of the aliens and stuff like that. But the laws only applied to fellow Jews. And Jesus is breaking that down as well.
Yeah. Yeah, in closing here, by ending the encounter in this matter, Jesus is telling us to follow the Samaritan's example in our own conduct. We are to show compassion and love for those we encounter in our everyday activities. We are to love others, regardless of their race or religion. If they need, we have to supply. Then we are to give generously and freely without expectation of return. Remember, we don't bless others expecting to get blessed back. That's up to God. And of course, he's going to judge your heart. Okay, this is an impossible obligation for the lawyer and for us. We cannot always keep the law because of our human condition. Our heart and desires are mostly of self and selfishness. When left to our own, we do the wrong thing, failing to meet the law. We can hope that the lawyer saw this and came to the realization that there was nothing he could do to justify himself, again, trying to justify the sin, from his sins. Thus, the lesson of the parable of the Good Samaritan are threefold. We are to set aside our prejudice and show love and compassion for others. Our neighbor is anyone we encounter. We are all creatures of the Creator, and we are all to love. We are to love all of mankind and Jesus, as Jesus has taught, and keeping the law in its entirety with the intent to save ourselves is an impossible task. We need a Savior, and this is Jesus. And that's what he was trying to show the guy that was an expert in the law, that he needed salvation, because of the way he was living at that point, he was going to hell, man, because, you know, he's picking and choosing who he's going to love. You know, again, like, he couldn't even say that the guy was a Samaritan. And this guy was an expert in the law. You know what I mean? And I think of us as being like experts in the law. We know what's right and wrong in the Bible. And so, again, if we're going to talk the talk, then we better walk the walk, you know? Because like I said before, the minute someone finds out that you're a Christian, man, you come under the microscope. I don't know what it is, but it's almost like they're just watching you daily to see when you're going to fall. You know
that,
what I mean?
That way they can justify their sin.
They'll justify their sins. Or they may be sitting there on the fence wondering if this Christianity is really true. And so that's, again, sometimes our actions speak louder than words. You know? I mean, if some of you remember Frank Nuno that used to come to this church, it wasn't by the things that I was saying. I was actually ministering to another guy, Joe DeBush. I was ministering to that guy, not knowing that Frank was behind me listening to everything that I was saying. You know? And that's what brought him to the church, because this guy was ridiculing me. He was making fun of me, you know, mocking the church and everything, and I just blew him off because I was concentrated on this guy, you know? And because I didn't falter or didn't lash out, he thought that, hey, there might be something to this Christianity, and he wound up coming to church. So see, you never know. You just never know. You just got to, you know, stand firm, you know, put on your armor, stand firm, and be led by the Holy Spirit. But like Pastor Don said, have wisdom. You got to have wisdom. If you just see somebody broke down on a dark road, be careful, man. Like he said, there could be thieves lying in wait, you know. You got to use wisdom. Like Bob said, make sure the Holy Spirit speaks to you.
Amen. Amen.